the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The title of our message today is On the Wings of Eagles. And we're going to see that God's desire is that you and I would soar above what I'm going to call mediocrity. That we would discover how to soar with the Lord. And soaring is an interesting thing. When he talks about being mounted on the wings of eagles, how much effort does an eagle put into flying when you think about it? When you see an eagle flying, is he working real hard? Oh, I gotta fly, I gotta fly, I gotta stay up, I gotta stay up. They're not, are they? They're just kind of soaring, and they're on the wind currents, and they're flying around. And if they ever flap their, you know, their wings, and they're usually, what, 6, 8, 9 feet wingspan, if they ever begin to flap them, it's just kind of like a one or two, boom, boom, boom. And then it's just like that. And I believe that's what God wants for us in our lives. He doesn't want us to be burdened. He doesn't want us to be going around, oh, so hard, this is so tough, I got to stay, you know, flying, this is really difficult. God didn't want that for us. God wants you and I to soar. He wants us to discover the ease that comes out of a relationship with him. And I realize, and I myself from time to time get very tired. I get weary. From time to time, I feel like, oh man, I don't know if I can really go on. And maybe that's where you are today. You feel like, I just am going to quit. I just don't know where to go. I don't know what to do. And if one more thing happens, I'm not going to be able to take it. And I just can't take it anymore. In fact, over, you know, the 3 services now that I've done, I've had several people say, I can't believe how God works. I just said those words to him this morning. Maybe today you told the Lord, I can't take anymore. Life is just too tough. Things are too difficult. But you know, the Bible tells us that Jesus said, for all of you who are weary and heavy laden, come unto me and I'll give you rest. Jesus didn't say, come unto me, I'm going to make you work harder. He didn't say, come unto me and I'm going to load you down with burdens. Life's going to be tough. And in fact, if you're a Christian and you're saying, you know what, this Christian life is too tough, this Christian life is hard, I believe that you have not discovered the Christian life as God intended it. Now listen carefully to what I'm saying. I'm not saying that I don't believe you're a Christian, because I believe you are. I'm saying that you haven't discovered the Christian life as God intended it. Because Jesus said, my burden is light. My load is easy. That which he places upon us is light and easy so that we can soar. So we're not working like some beast of burden trying to do the work of God. In fact, in the Old Testament, at one point, the children of Israel began to say that to each other. The burden of the Lord, the burden of the Lord, the burden of the Lord is upon me. And God, through a prophet, spoke to them and said, stop saying the burden of the Lord is upon you because I haven't given you a burden. If you are burdened by, you know, your relationship with Christ or by walking with the Lord, it is most likely because you have one foot in the world and one foot with the Lord. That's difficult. To say, well, I'm going to go ahead and be a non-Christian here and be a Christian here. And in fact, I believe it's impossible. I believe you cannot walk the fence. It's a balancing act that you cannot pull off. And you will find that you don't make a good Christian, and you'll find that you don't make a good worldly person either. It's like you're just not fitting in any either world. And that's why it's better to say, Lord, I want to surrender unto you completely. The Bible says, do not grow weary in doing good, for in due season you will reap if you do not faint. Hey, how do you know that the reaping is not just around the corner? You ever get absolutely sick of winter? Or here in Arizona, southern part of Arizona, absolutely sick of summer? And right about the time, and now we know, of course, we have the rainstorms that are coming now, but it's a lot more humid, isn't it? So all of a sudden you realize, I'm going to go out and spend some time outside, and then you're sweating and sticky, and it's like, wow, I can't believe it. But hey, you know, fall's just around the corner. Maybe you're ready to give up. I'm going to just give up. I'm going to move, you know, up to the White Mountains. Well, then you're going to have winter. you're going to miss out on everything because winter's going to start here pretty soon. But seasons change, and we know that seasons change. And there is a season that God wants to give these things to you. And then he goes on, the Bible says in Hebrews 4:9, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. God wants you to know that there is a rest for you if you feel like you cannot go on. Now I realize there may be some very difficult things people are facing here now. I realize that you may have a marriage that's in crisis. I realize that your children may be rebellious. Maybe your children are just heading in directions that you've never thought that they would possibly head in, and your life really feels weighed down by that. Maybe there's something internal going on. Maybe there's a depression. Maybe there's some kind of a mental disorder that you're facing. You're beginning to realize maybe I'm a little bit bipolar. I'm kind of up and wound up, and then I'm down, really down. And maybe people around you don't understand. Maybe you've even had some Christians who would say, there's no mental illness, kind of judge you. It's really just you're messed up. You need to trust God. You got mental illness, no mental illness. Not really understanding. Maybe there's an addiction. Maybe you've gotten yourself addicted to alcohol or maybe prescription drugs or maybe some kind of sexual addiction or maybe some kind of gambling thing. Online, it just seems so easy now. Maybe you just find something that is keeping you down. Well, I want you to know today that God can set you free from anything. Do you know that the Bible says that you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you? Now, know this. I'm not coming against 12-step programs or support groups to be able to overcome addictions and those things. I know that people have been, delivered from certain kinds of addictions. But in those things, they'll tell you that you were always an addict. And from a worldly perspective, they may indeed be right. If once you get addicted to those things, from a worldly perspective, you may be addicted for the rest of your life. But Jesus Christ can deliver you from anything. Jesus Christ has the power to set you free completely and totally. Again, I'm not coming against those things. I'm not saying you shouldn't be involved in them. But what I am telling you is not to trust in them over Jesus Christ. Because they are limited. But Jesus can set you free from anything. Whatever struggle, whatever difficulty, whatever hardship you're having, whether it is external or whether it is internal, whatever it is that you are facing, God wants you to soar like an eagle. God doesn't want you struggling through life. He wants you to soar, and that's what we're going to find today here in Isaiah chapter 40. In fact, we know the way the children of Israel were feeling because of verse 27. Read what it says here. Isaiah says to them, "What do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by God." He says, "Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from God, and my just cause is passed over by him?" In other words, Israel was saying, God's not looking out for me at all. Maybe you feel that way. Maybe you hear other people's testimony and you say, well, I'm so glad that God rescued you. You hear me tell you something from the pulpit about how I've seen God move in my life. And you go, well, that's great God moves for you, but it's been a long time since he's moved for me. God bypasses my needs. I have needs, but God doesn't seem to move. That's what Israel was saying. God's not moving on my behalf. And they were frustrated. And so Isaiah wants to give them the proper perspective. He wants them to understand that God is on their side, but not only that God is on their side, but that they can trust in him. So we have verse 28. He puts things in perspective. He says to Israel, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth." The perspective he puts for them, first of all, is, "Have you not heard the everlasting God?" God doesn't have an end. God doesn't have a beginning. He is everlasting. And he is God. He is not a man. When Isaiah says, "Haven't you heard the everlasting God?" It's compared to a man. He's not a man. He didn't have an end. He didn't have a beginning. But he is the everlasting God. You ever thought, about God and his beginning and end? He has to have a beginning, but he can't have a beginning. He has to have an end, but he can't have an end. You know what our problem is there? We're not considering God as everlasting. We're putting him inside of time. We're putting him inside the time, space, matter continuum when God created them. In other words, God isn't bound by time. He created time. Your problem comes when you put God in time. God created space and matter. He dwells outside of it. And you say, well, how can anybody live outside of space, matter, and time? I don't know. God's unsearchable. The ways of God are unsearchable. He's beyond anything that I can possibly imagine. But he created this environment for us to live in, and we try to put God in our environment. The everlasting God. And then he says, the Lord. Now, the Lord is different than a statement of being God. He's not just saying the same thing over again. Sometimes poetry will do that. Songs will do that. They'll say the same thing in different ways, right? Well, that's not what Isaiah is doing. Isaiah says, the everlasting God, the Lord. It's not just saying the same thing twice. When he uses the term Lord, in order to be a Lord, you have to have subjects. If you don't have subjects, you can't be a Lord. And so when it calls God the Lord, he is saying that we are his subjects. that we have surrendered unto God. Jesus is not your Lord unless you say, I will do whatever you want me to do. Jesus, I will die for you. I will live for you. I will lay down my life for you. I will go where you want me to go. I will do what you want me to do. I will surrender my life to you. Then he has become your Lord. He says, don't you know, haven't you heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth. God created everything. Talk about difficulties. Talk about a difficulty scale. What would the creation of the earth be on a scale of difficulty? It'd be off the charts. And you walk up to a mountain range or you see a mountain range. The Bible says, when I look unto the hills, I consider the glory of God who created them. David said, when I look at the heavens, the moon and the stars, the work of your hands. It speaks of God as the creator. And do you realize how complicated things are? Scientists talk about the balance of the earth and how complicated the world is. It's one of the reasons that scientists believe that the earth has to be as old as it is, because, or as old as they say it is, because it couldn't happen overnight. It's so complex, you have to have time for things to balance the way that they are now. Even the rotation of the earth. You realize that if they had more mountains on one side of the earth than the other side, it wouldn't be balanced. That the earth is completely balanced. If there's mountains on one side, there may be higher ones over here, but there's more over here. Otherwise, it would be like your washing machine when your shoes both get on one side. Just the balance of the earth. Well, interestingly enough, as he talks about creation here, look at verse 12 of the same chapter, chapter 40. Speaking of God creating the world, it says, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hands. Do you know that there is just enough water in the oceans to keep the mountains up? You know, when you scuba dive, there's a certain depth that you get where the pressure of the water will crush you. You can't scuba dive, you know, too deep. It's not very deep, actually, at all, that you can, actually, because of the weight of the water. Can you imagine the immense pressure that the water puts on the sides of the ocean floors? The weight that that water puts there? And do you know that if that water wasn't there, that the mountain ranges would actually collapse? Because the weight of the water actually holds up those mountains. God measured the water in the hollow of his hands. He measured the heavens with his span. God is so big that he says, that's how big the universe is. And sometimes we feel like we can challenge God. If you really could challenge God, it'd be all over. If you could really say, okay, God, you and me, let's fight. It'd be it. It'd be all done. It says he calculated the dust of the earth in a measure. He weighed the mountains in the scales and the hills in a balance. He balanced all of the hills. He balanced all of the mountains. There is a whole science that is dedicated to the balance of the earth. Not just the balance of the earth, but the balance of the earth from the sun. If the earth were closer to the sun, we wouldn't be able to support life. If it was further away from the sun, we wouldn't be able to support life. I heard someone say one time that if the earth was closer, we would have evolved differently. That we would be, you know, we have a temperature of 200 degrees or whatever. We would be a different creature if it was closer or further away from the sun. Well, if that's the case, if we would evolve differently, then how come there's not any creatures that live on Mars or Jupiter? How come life isn't anywhere else but the planet Earth if it is really the case of evolution? And you would evolve and adapt to whatever environment it was that you had. There isn't any. The Earth is just the right amount away from the Earth in order to support life. If it was further away, it couldn't. If it was closer, it couldn't. Plus, the gravity of the sun and the inertia of going around the sun keeps the earth in the exact same place. God did all of these when he created them, and he holds it all together. You know, when you think about God holding everything in the universe together, all the galaxies spinning, all the universe, the earth, the spinning, all of those things, the Bible says he holds it together. One of the last things that you ever want to hear God say is, oops. Can you imagine? He's holding all this together, and he goes, oops. It's like, what? To drop a planet? What happened? God holds it all together. He's the creator. There's another verse here. Look at verse 22, same chapter. It says, it is he who sets above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain. God tosses the universe out like a curtain. Scientists today, in order to do away with God, have come up with a theory called the Big Bang Theory. You guys are somewhat familiar with it. There's two reasons that they come up with this theory. Number one is that they have found what they believe to be trace radiation from that explosion. That all of the matter on the earth, this is what they believe, all of the matter on the earth became so dense that it was like the dot on a piece of paper. A couple years ago, I said it was like the size of a pea. And I had a scientist come up to me afterwards and correct me. Well, I want to let you know where you were wrong. I said, probably a lot of areas I'm wrong, but go ahead. He said, well, you said like the size of a pea. It actually is the size of a dot on a piece of paper. And in my mind, I didn't tell him this, by the way, because he was a scientist. I, you know, I'm a scientist. But in my mind, I thought, well, I'm not even that wrong. You know, come on, a pea or a dot on a piece of paper. All the matter of the universe, you know, percentage-wise, I'm not that far off. If it was the size of a pea instead of, you know, a dot on a piece of paper rather than a pea. But they believe that all the mass, everything that you and I know, every planet got reduced to the size of a dot on a piece of paper, and it was so compact that all the molecules and what interacted with one another caused a reaction. And there was an explosion. Boom! And everything went off. That's the beginning of the universe. And they found trace radiation now that they believe is actually from that explosion. They also look at the universe and it's ever expanding. You look out and everything is moving out and everything is moving away from each other. So they say that's the result of the explosion that took place and that it just happened. But of course, when you think it through, you go, okay, you believe that that's the beginning of our universe, but where did the mass come from to get to be the size of a pea? Or the size, excuse me, of the dot on a piece of paper. That mass had to come from somewhere, but where did that come from? So you answer by doing that, the beginning of the universe, but you really don't answer origin. Because something existed before that in order to have that origin. And my point is this, you weren't there. You don't know whether there was an explosion or not. How do you know that that trace radiation that you've discovered isn't from something else? How do you know there's not some anomaly that took place after that, that caused that trace radiation? Maybe you're even reading trace radiation from the Lord creating the universe. Maybe it was actually the energy that He used to create the universe that you've discovered. And you think that trace radiation is from an explosion when it's not from that at all. But it's God doing what God does. And if God spread out the curtains, in verse 22, spread out the heavens like a curtain, then that would be ever expanding as well, wouldn't it? If God tossed the universe out like a blanket, then it would all expand and continue to go. And see, for me, if God decided to use an explosion to create the world, I don't see a problem with that. If the beginning of our universe was indeed an explosion, I don't have a problem with that. It's just God. God said, you like firecrackers? I'll give you an explosion. Boom, you know, and here's this, you know, earth and everything that's created. If God did that, then, hey, that's fine. I don't have a problem with that. But my point is you don't know. And you're using it to try to do away with God, and I don't think that you can do that because nobody knows for sure. We've barely even begun to understand these different things and to discover what's out there to be able to be discovered. And until you're there and can actually see it, which some have speculated that you'll be able to use light to be able to actually go back and see what has actually taken place. Maybe so. Wouldn't that be great if they could go back and see and then see God creating things? Oops. Guess God does exist. But nevertheless, he says, the creator of the earth. So he's getting into perspective. He is the everlasting God. He is the Lord. He is the creator of the earth. And then he says this, neither faints nor is weary. God doesn't faint. He doesn't get tired. God isn't up in heaven saying, I'd love to help you, but I just need to get a nap. I'm worn out. I'm helping everybody in the universe. This running the universe thing, it's a lot of work. And I'd love to be involved, but I can't do it for you right now because I'm tired and I'm worn out. Not only does not God never get tired, but God never gets tired of you. See, sometimes we think that God's sick of us. Lord, it's me again. I got a problem again. And you think that God's going, oh, no, not you again. God never gets sick of you. The mercies of the Lord are new every morning. He never faints. He's never weary. He knows what you're going through. He knows that you are dust. He knows your weaknesses. God's not shocked by your weaknesses. God's not shocked by my weaknesses. He knows everything that we face and everything that we go through. He never faints and he's never weary. It says his understanding is unsearchable. You're never going to know everything about God. His ways, his understanding, his knowledge is unsearchable. Do you really think you're going to figure out God? What an amazing thing that we as men, men and women, think that we can actually figure God out. Yes, I've got such a great IQ that I'm going to figure God out completely. I'm going to tell you what God's about. God created you. He created your mind. The understanding, the knowledge of God is unsearchable. That's literally what it says. The word for understanding here could be the word intelligence. The knowledge of God, the intelligence of God is unsearchable. You'll never be able to find out everything about God. However, verse 29, he, this one who is unsearchable, this one that created the universe, this one that's the Lord, this one that's the everlasting God, who never faints and never is weary, he gives strength to the weak. And to those who have no might, he increases their strength. God gives power to the weak. If you're feeling weak now, you're feeling like you can't go on, you're feeling like you're worn out, hey, you're the perfect candidate for God. If today you're here and you listen to this message, you go, well, that's not me because I'm strong. Check out the gun show. I got everything together. I know exactly what I'm doing. I don't need God. Well, then you won't get any strength from God. God gives strength to the weak. How many of us could go, that's me, God. I'm weak and I need you. And then he goes on to explain, even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall, but those who wait on the Lord. Now that's a great verse. And it really says more than what we think. Those who wait on the Lord. Remember, we already talked about what the word Lord means. You have to be a subject. You have to have subjects in order to be the Lord. Those of you that wait on the Lord, when he is your Lord, you are now waiting for him to give you direction. Now it means you have to wait. And some of us, including myself, don't like to wait. Why is it that our society seems, bent on making us wait? I always pick the slowest line at a light of cars when I've got to get over to the other side. When the worship has gone too long, it's always their fault, by the way, that I'm late. It's never my fault that I've taught for too long. It's always their fault. And now I pick the slowest line every time. How about a waiting room? You go to a doctor's office and they make you wait. And then you go from that waiting room to a little waiting room. To another one. You've gone from the public waiting room to a little, private waiting room where you now wait. Or how about emergency rooms? Why do you have to wait? Isn't that a frustration for all of us? You go in, your arm is falling off. My arm's falling off. Take a seat, sir. How long do you take a seat, sir? I'll be here holding my arm when you're ready to take me. Did you hear about the lady that died in the emergency room? Here recently, they just, had her take a seat, and other people were going up and going, this lady's gonna die if you don't help her. Take a seat. We'll call you when you're ready. She died in the waiting room. I actually had that happen. I had a kidney stone. I didn't know it was a kidney stone. For those of you who had kidney stones, you know exactly what I was going through. I'm the kind of guy that just, I don't ever go to the doctor. I don't ever go to the hospital. I mean, I broke my toe a while back. It's still broken now. It's kind of starting to feel better now. But my wife said, why don't you go to the doctor? I said, what are they gonna do? They're going to x-ray it, charge us for the x-ray, our insurance, but we have to pay the, copay. Then they're going to tape it to its little buddy next to it, and that's going to be it. They're going to go, yep, it's broken. They're not even going to tell you to stay off of it. They're just going to go limp. Just, you walk around, kind of limp as you do. That's going to be it. But we end up waiting, it seems, forever. And I was, the kidney stones. I was going to tell you guys about the kidney stones. I all of a sudden decided I need to go to the doctor because I was like, passing out. I was, on the floor because of the pain from the kidney stone. And I go up and I said, I don't know what's happening. I had no clue. I don't know what's happening. I need to, and they should take a seat. Really? I'm dying here. And they wouldn't help me. I wouldn't even tell you what hospital it was, but they would not help me. And I finally went over to call 911 because I thought, I'm dying. I'm just going to call 911. And they came over and got me then, took my blood pressure and made me go back out again. I finally left and went to St. Joseph's where they took me in immediately, and I found out later my insurance wasn't accepted at that particular hospital. Now, I don't know whether that was the case, why they wouldn't treat me or not, but I'm telling you, for someone being in that amount of pain, for them to go, wait, it seems like that's a lot of life, doesn't it? God says, wait, I want you to wait, hold on. But we're not just waiting, for the sake of waiting. We are waiting on the Lord. In other words, this may help. You have a captain. He's got his men all ready to go, but he's waiting for the orders from the general. There's a very specific reason why he's waiting, to receive the orders for the general. And when the general gives them the orders, what's he gonna do? If he's a good general, he's gonna give them the equipment that they need to be able to carry out the orders that they were given. Well, that's God. We wait for him. We're saying, yes, Lord, we're here. We're waiting for you. We want your words. And if God gives us the orders, he's going to give us the equipment that we need so that we can soar like eagles while we're doing it. He's going to give us the strength that we need if he's giving us the direction. But see, some of us run in front of God. As soon as the problem arises, rather than seeking him out and finding, okay, Lord, what do you want? What direction do you want? Looking in the Word and praying and seeking him and waiting on the Lord, we go off and try to take care of it in our own power and our own strength, and then we're worn out. And then we're weary. Then we can't take anymore. But when we wait upon the Lord, he strengthens us. He lifts us up. And suddenly we find that we are soaring above everything else. And truly, his burden is light. Truly, it is an easy thing to follow the Lord. He goes on to say here, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like an eagle. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Doing the work that God has called you to do then becomes an easy thing because you are now doing it with the work that he has supplied for you to do. God isn't just morbidly wanting you to wait. Now, sometimes I wonder about that with me. There's a Ruth Roth in the freeway. There's a train that goes by there regularly. I get the train every time I go. It's like a joke in my family. I'm going down there with my son, and I'm driving down the road, and I go, Chris, there's no train. And then the light turns red right before the railroad tracks. And you got it. I'm sitting there, and all of a sudden, ding, 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 ding. They come down before me. The other day, I'm sitting there, and the train's getting slower and slower and slower. And of course, I'm late. It never happens when you're not late. Isn't that true? And it's getting slower and slower. I was at a train one time, not this time, but another time, where the train actually stopped and started going backwards on the track in front of me. Sometimes I think God's got a sense of humor and says, I'm gonna make you wait. I'm gonna make you wait a lot. Slow down. But God isn't making us wait just to wait. God's making us wait for the right time. God's making us wait that we can get his direction and do those things that he wants us to do. And then we're going to soar like eagles. And may it be that we would rise above mediocrity. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be a mediocre Christian. I don't just want to make it into heaven. I just want to be, I'm saved, my fire insurance is paid, I'm getting into heaven, that's good enough for me. I want to discover everything that God has for me. I want to soar like an eagle. I want that ease of flight. I don't want to have to be flapping my wings all the time just to stay afloat, just to stay up in the air. But I want to be able to soar as God has called me to. May it be that we would wait upon him and we would discover the strength that he has for us. Let's stand up and pray.